Tim Staples is back. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum, and we welcome back Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And your calls are welcome on any question having to do with the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884, the number. When Tim is here, the lines fill up quickly, so go ahead and start dialing, 888-318-7884. Tim, haven't seen you in a while.
Man, it has been a blessing to be away. Not that I...
Well, nice to see you, too.
I was so glad to not be here.
Yeah.
No, actually, as you know, Cy, my wife and I went on a pilgrimage to Lourdes, France, with the Knights of Malta, and it was off the charts. I had no idea what I was getting into when I went there. The Knights, as you know, they're a 900-year-old order that started back during the Crusades, but they're apostolate has always, even back then when they carried swords, was focused on protecting the sick and the weak, the vulnerable who were making pilgrimages to the Holy Land.
I see.
When Muslims would attack and so forth. And since, of course, that era is over, they've continued. They just don't carry swords anymore.
Uh-huh. Maybe bring that back.
Yeah.
Maybe it's time to bring that back.
But they're absolutely phenomenal order, the Knights of Malta. I went to Lourdes on this pilgrimage with 200 malades. Malades meaning people with maladies. I was one of them.
Uh-huh.
Of course, we're asking for healing for the 6 aneurysms on my brain and 1 on my ascending aorta.
Yeah.
And it was just beyond where it's very difficult to put into words what we experienced over that year. 200 malades, roughly between 600 and 700 in our group at Lourdes. Cardinal Dolan was kind of heading the charge there, and he was phenomenal. He gave 2 absolutely off the charts homilies.
Really?
And we had 4 bishops, Cardinal Dolan, roughly 70 to 100 priests. And like I said, you know, 600, 700 people. But the 200 malades, I mean, we're all there asking for healing. And I just in my group alone, I met a man, Brian, if you're listening, God bless you, with ALS. Terminal, of course, on the natural. There's no cure. And such, Our Lady may have something to say about that. We will find out. A 31-year-old young woman with terminal tumor on the brain, inoperable little girl, little tiny girl with a terminal. It's just person after person. But as we shared and such, and we went through this week, it begins with washing of the feet and massive, you know, there. In Lourdes, and they serve you. I mean, the Knights of Malta wouldn't let me do anything, you know. They wouldn't let you buy anything. They buy everything for you. They wouldn't let you. Literally, I had to be carted around in a wheelchair. And I'm like, guys, look, I'm ambulatory here. I don't – this is part of the deal. You've got to humble yourself and let them care for you.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people in our group couldn't walk and – had to, but they literally wheel you around and take you into the bath, you know, and put you in the water. It's and I didn't like. I gotta say, I didn't like that at the start. I'm like, dude, I don't need this, right? But it was part of the humility. Just let go. Let these folks serve you. That's what my friend Ken Hurley, who's a knight, said. Let us serve you. This is what we do. It was phenomenal because the daily masses, the daily adoration, and all the different things that we did, everything was so beautifully directed, even the meals. It was absolutely incredible, focused on the healing of the malades, both spiritually, most importantly spiritually, because that obviously few will be healed, but all are transformed. Nobody gets out of there without changing. My wife and I certainly did not. So it's phenomenal. I just want to thank everybody from the... I'm going to start crying here because I don't think I've cried that much in the last 20 years as I did over this week. It was absolutely phenomenal. And I'll say one last thing, too. We had a nice little surprise, unexpected, from an apologetics perspective. This was awesome. But the present director of the medical bureau there in Lourdes, Dr. D. Franciscus, if I'm pronouncing your name right, I want to get him on this radio show. Side. Okay. Brilliant man, speaks several languages.
Will I have to learn French?
He knows Italian, French, and English.
Okay, all right, because I know some English.
But a brilliant medical mind. He gave us a presentation on how the miracles come to be recognized. Mm-hmm. And there's some updated information, by the way. They have seven steps. And then they've added a whole nother leg to this thing with secular scientists and doctors and just incredible, the presentation he gave. And you go into the medical bureau and you see pictures of the 70 miracles. As Dr. DeFranciscus said, we have had over 7,500 cures.
Mm-hmm.
But only 70 miracles recognized
as a miracle.
Miracles.
Right.
And, of course, my malady had to be, you know, we had to send them the pictures of my brain and all that stuff just to get approval from the Knights to be considered to go, because you don't go there unless you have something that's serious.
Right.
But it was a phenomenal presentation by the good doctor, and it was awesome to be able to go in there and see the pictures. Like, for example, my talk last year at the Catholic Answers Conference, if you were not there, you should have been there. But my talk on miracles,
right.
Two of the miracles I chose were Marie Le Marchand and Marie Le Branchu, who were healed on August 20th and 21st, 1892. They both had final stage tuberculosis, so far advanced. Marie Le Branchu was 65 pounds. Marie Le Marchand was so emaciated, she had literal holes in her face where it had eaten through her skin and pus and such. And we saw the photos. And after her healing, instantaneously, my friend, she received a brand new face.
Gosh,
but God, you could see in the photo, God left a little scar right across here. Kind of like Jesus.
Yeah, he's got
palms and side.
Yeah.
You know, as a reminder, but incredible. She was 18 years old, went on to have six children and live a long life. Marie Le Marchand was 35 and went on to live a long life. But it's phenomenal to see the miracles literally on the walls. And you can see the old photograph, really good photograph of Marie Le Marchand. But phenomenal presentation. I mean, the whole week was such a shot in the arm. I mean, everybody there, from those who were literally on death's door, every single person I saw experienced healing. Everybody. Maybe not physical.
Right, right.
But every single person left there. I mean, we had some that were not Catholic.
Yeah.
And coming in desperation. And you find a lot of that at Lourdes. You know, folks will come that are not Catholic and in desperation and yeah, and they experience Our Lady.
Yeah,
it's phenomenal. I mean, Our Lady just says, "Come." You know, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic; just come.
Let me ask you this: say someone's listening, and they're like, "Well, I have a family member in terminal stages of cancer, or has some other, and they want to go to Lourdes. Who do they like? Do you reach out to somebody, or what do you do?"
Well, in the case of the Knights of Malta, they reached out to us.
Oh, okay.
But now you can, of course, reach out to them. But Ken Hurley came to one of my talks. He's a Knight of Malta and approached me after the talk and gave me his card and said, you know, that one of the things we do at the Knights of Malta is take people to Lourdes who are gravely ill. If you know anyone, he didn't know my story. He just gave me the card. I didn't say anything at the time. I went home, and my wife picks it up and says, "Tim, my goodness." So she called Ken, and that got the ball rolling. But that's what the Knights of Malta do. Anyone can go to Lourdes. You can go to Lourdes, get a hotel, and go. And then, you know, you don't have to have an invitation to go. But with the Knights, you know, it is definitely a week-long experience that I will never, ever forget. And I'll never recover from. Thanks be to God.
Yeah,
because the transformation is from the inside out.
Right. Well, you have written so much about Our Lady in her many ways that she presents herself to us, and in her role as the Mother of God, as the mediatrix of graces and all that. And having done all that, there's still, I imagine, to go to a place like Lourdes, there's still a greater intimacy, a greater closeness to experience.
That's that, you know, Val and I were talking about how are we going to write this? You know, Michelle Arnold, one of our apologists today, said, Tim, you've got to, because I'm telling everybody this story.
Yeah.
She said, you've got to write this down. And I'm like, you know how hard it is to write this? I will write something. Val and I both, you know, I know she's listening right now. We got to collect our thoughts and write it down. I mean, you know, what came to me, though, over and over again is this is a beginning.
Wow.
You know, it's not, this isn't the end. This is the beginning. And whatever happened in those waters, which I'll find out, we've got to meet with my neurologist and we're going to see how soon we can be tested again.
Right.
Kaiser might want to wait a while, you know, because I just had a full run up a few months ago.
Yeah.
But, you know, whether I'm healed physically or not, really. I mean, I don't want to say it doesn't matter. It does. It matters to my kids. My kids want me healed. My wife
right.
wants me healed. But really, I think the week was just a week of giving everything to God.
Praise you know? God.
Tim. Just giving everything to God. And then just, you know, I don't want to say it's a voice or anything, but I just, that kept coming to me. You know, Lamentations 3:22-23. It is because of the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, that we are not consumed. His faithfulness, his mercy is renewed each and every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, God heals us all, but in his way.
Tim, wow. Really is good to have you back. Really is good to have you back.
I was kidding at the outset. You know, when you experience what we experienced, my wife said, Tim, I don't want to leave Lourdes. I mean, yes, I miss our kids. I want to see our kids. But it is kind of difficult.
But it really is a heavenly intervention on earth. It's a breaking through of something that...
Yeah. You know, my wife put it this way. When you go in there to the bath, you know, you take all your clothes off and, you know, they do it really well. They you know, modesty is respect and all, but they put this garment around you that's been put in the water. It's ice cold. It's cold Pyrenees, baby, Pyrenees water. And they put it around you. As Val said, when the ladies put that around her, it was like Our Lady was putting her arms around Val. And Val went in the waters for healing, not physical, but spiritual, all that she has been through in the last year and a half. Year and 7 months since all this crazy stuff happened to me, you know, we experienced healing together. Oh boy, I'm not going to get through this without crying, but we experienced healing together. That was absolutely amazing. But you go in there and you feel that ice cold water. And then, you know, this, everybody says this, but I experienced it. You come out of the water and it's like you dry off in a matter of seconds. It's like, what's going on here? I'm dry. You know, they don't dry you off because it's sacred water. They don't dry you off. You have to air dry.
Yeah.
But it seemed like I was dry within like 60 seconds, you know. And then you feel this warmth. Of course, you would from being really cold to come.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you know, there's a natural explanation there. But I know that it was much more than that. Our Lady's there. Our Lady's presence, you can feel it. And all the prayers and the masses that are being said, the peace in Lourdes is phenomenal. Can I say one last thing?
Of course.
This is we learned so much when we were there. But you know, if you haven't been to Lourdes,
I have not.
No. You got to go. But there's a fort there, the Fort of Lourdes. It's just what it's called, and. We learned, we went up into the fort there, and they have a little kind of, it's not a tour, but a paper tour, you know, you can read. And we discovered that fort, a Roman historian records in the 3rd century when the Romans arrived, it was already there. It had already been built. So we're not exactly sure who built it and when, but it's about 1900, maybe 2000 years old, this fort. And so the Romans occupied it for centuries until the Muslims. The Saracens conquered that whole area when they came up through the Straits of Gibraltar, through right. Spain, and partway into France. Of course, Lourdes is down the south there. That whole area was taken.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Muslims took that fort until Charlemagne and his forces reconquered that part of France. And, of course, then you had the 700-year to reconquer Spain. But Charlemagne and the Christian forces sacked that fort. And the Muslim leader, whose name Marat, refused to surrender. Even though it was hopeless, he refused to surrender the king of France. But the bishop, the Catholic bishop, offered him terms and said, if you can't surrender to the king of France, surrender to the mother of Jesus.
Wow.
And he did. And guess what? He converted to the Catholic faith, took the name Lourdes. That's where Lourdes comes from. Lourdes, the Muslim convert,
yeah,
who was a general or high-ranking. I didn't say whether he was a general or how their ranking system worked back then among the Muslims, but the leader converted, takes the name Lourdes, from which the city of Lourdes gets its name. So already here, 1,000 years.
Right, right.
Over 1,000 years before, because that was about 778, mm-hmm, when Charlemagne and his forces conquered there. Over 1,000 years before Our Lady would appear to Saint Bernadette, she was already at work,
yeah,
right, converting the town that would be named Lourdes.
Tim, I know I've said this before, but sometimes it almost seems like God has a plan.
Yes, that's right. If I didn't know any better.
If I didn't know, I might say he thought this through. Tim Staples is back. We're delighted to have him. We'll get to your calls on this open forum here today at Catholic Answers right after this.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Suffering is, instead of seeing it as a participation in Christ's passion in union with his redeeming sacrifice on the cross, we see it as, oh, we have to avoid pain, we have to avoid suffering. People need to think that it's not about avoiding suffering that we think is meaningless. It's about finding meaning in the suffering that's unavoidable.
Morning Glory, talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It is open forum today. We are going to get to your questions. Tim Staples with us both hours. Tim, of course, is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And has served many, many people in his capacity as explainer and defender of the faith. Received a little service himself from brothers, amen, and sisters in the faith in recent days, and we've got them back from Lourdes and happy to have them, and we've got a ton of calls.
All right,
so we will go to those. Anonymous, you are up first. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, guys, I appreciate you taking the call. I don't know how to really follow up everything you just said, Tim. I just want to let you know that definitely will be praying for you, asking for the Blessed Mother's intercession.
Thank
for you,
brother.
And your entire family.
Thank you, brother.
Of course, you guys have meant a lot to me and all your apologists. But if you guys were all on playing cards, I have to say I would be a Tim Staples collection specialist because you're one of my favorite guys to listen to.
All right, brother. Thanks so much.
No problem. Got a couple questions for you. How do I defend to Protestants who say that Mary was simply just a normal girl, and that's why God chose her, because she was just like us. She wasn't special in any particular way.
Right. Well, I would say, Anonymous, I would absolutely agree with them in this sense. God loves to choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chose a poor little 14-year-old girl. And now, of course, she had been chosen from all eternity, and hence the Immaculate Conception. But she, it's not as though she's some kind of superhuman, right? She's not. She's just as fully human as we are. She was given a tremendous gift in the Immaculate Conception, to be sure. But, you know, you have to think that there is some truth to what your Protestant friends say. Perhaps God chose, you know, and I'm thinking of the apparitions, brother. Think about Saint Bernadette, a 14-year-old little peasant girl, could not read or write. God chooses her. Juan Diego, same thing, a peasant who would have been looked down upon and despised in the day. Fatima, we have children, Francisco, Jacinta, Lucia.
Oh, Lucia, yeah.
Lucia,
yeah.
We're talking kids. Only one, I think the oldest was, what, 12? Maria, right, was the oldest. I think she was 12. I don't even think she was a teenager. So, I mean, you know, this is God's M.O., isn't it?
Yep.
And when we look at the apostles, he certainly did not go to the University of Jerusalem to pick his apostles, right? I mean, these guys were a pretty motley crew when you consider fishermen, right? You know, yeah, you had Matthew the tax collector. He would have been educated, but, you know, tax collectors were not exactly the folks that people looked up to.
Yeah,
you
mafia
know.
Are educated as well.
That's right. I mean, that is God's M.O. Now, of course, on another level, and I think this might be what you're getting at, Anonymous, yes, when God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the strong, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise, as we see in 1 Corinthians, right? He empowers those who are the least to become the greatest, right? And so Mary, even though on the surface, yes, she was just a 14-year-old little girl, would have been nothing special, because she was chosen by God and imbued with grace, you know, full of grace, in fact, she was empowered in the order of grace to be a fitting vessel to bring Almighty God into this world. And so as such, she was greater than all the angels and saints combined. But, you know, I'm speaking, of course, in, you know, with the mind of the world, she would have been nothing. But of course, in the order of grace, she was the pinnacle of God's creation, chosen by God for the unique task that no human being has ever or had ever been called to, never will be again. It was a singular privilege of grace, says Pope Pius IX in Ineffabilis Deus of 1854, a singular privilege of grace in view of the merits of Christ. Mary was filled with grace in order to be that fitting vessel to bring Jesus into the world. So it depends upon how you want to approach it on that. But I would say, you know, on a merely human level, no difference between Mary and all of us. In the order of grace, she's the greatest.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. As I said, lots of calls, so I will keep moving. Another Anonymous in Louisiana. Anonymous in Louisiana, are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
I was reading Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the yes. Lord is with thee." Some versions, it says, "highly favored, highly graced,"
right.
And then some versions, it says, "full of grace." Right. My issue is that if it doesn't say full of grace, then Mary wasn't sinless. That's my problem.
Right.
And
yeah, I tend to agree with you, Anonymous. Highly favored is not a very good translation. If somebody's going with the favored, I would say, you know, favored daughter or something like that would be better than highly favored, because highly is a weak term. You know, I remember reading Carl Keating's book, Catholicism versus Fundamentalism, many years ago. In fact, when I first became Catholic in 1988, that was one of the first books I read. In fact, I think I read it before I became Catholic. But at any rate, he makes the point, if you say highly, if you have a glass of water and you say this glass is highly filled, well, that implies it's not all the way filled, right? It's just highly filled. And so that's why I agree with you, Anonymous. That's not a good translation. Because the Greek word is kekaritomene, which is a, as Pope, and by the way, I point this out in my book, Behold Your Mother. You might want to get a copy, Anonymous. But Pope St. John Paul the Great, as you may know, he ordered the lectionary to be changed on this because it used to say highly favored from the NAB. But John Paul ordered it changed. Can I finish this right after the break?
Anonymous from Louisiana, I hope you can hang on. After the break, we will conclude that one. It is open forum today. Tim Staples is our guest, and your calls are welcome at 888-3131-TRUTH.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples in the house, as they say. Both hours today with Tim Staples. So lots of opportunity to get through. If you're on the line, we'll get to you. If you haven't called yet, you can dial 888-318-7884. Actually, all the lines are full at the moment. But before we left, the question from an anonymous caller was about the wording of highly favored or full of grace.
Yes, okay. Yes. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And I was making the point that Pope St. John Paul ordered a change in the lectionary to full of grace for a reason. The New American Bible, which we use generally for the lectionary, didn't translate it that way. John Paul ordered it. And why is that? Full of grace is really the best translation that we have in English. St. Jerome, probably the greatest biblical scholar the Church has ever produced. Of course, he, you know, translated the Vulgate, as many of you know. He translated it gratia plena, which means full of grace. And it really gets at the word, as my Greek professor said when I was in the seminary. And by the way, I reference him in my book as well, Behold Your Mother, Father Patrick Brannan, who just died a couple of years ago, Jesuit priest. He said that, you know, this is actually a perfect passive participle here, a participle being a verbal adjective, and it's being used in a unique, in a sort of unique way here as a name. You know, Pope St. John Paul points this out too in his encyclical Mother of the Redeemer, that you would expect when the angel greets Mary and says, "Hail," what would you expect the next word to be? Mary, right? Yeah, Catholics are reaching for their rosaries right now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Right?
It's automatic.
He says, "Hail."
Right.
You expect Mary, but he says, "Full of grace." Because normally when you see that word Kyrie, you know, as a greeting, you're going to find a name or a title in close vicinity. Kind of like in John 19:3 when Jesus was being, you know, beaten and tortured and such. Remember, they plaited a crown of thorns on his head and were mocking him.
Yeah.
They said, "Hail," what? King of the Jews.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's normally what you expect. But here, Pope St. John Paul points out that we have a name given to Mary, a new name or a new title. Not in the sense of a name. Some people, well, why didn't they call her Kekartomene for the rest of her life? Why is it? It's not a name in the sense of you know, an appellation to be used, you know, a surname or something like that. But it's a title, kind of like our Lord in Isaiah 7:14. His name shall be called Emmanuel. People will ask, why isn't Jesus called Emmanuel? When Isaiah says his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Right.
Because Emmanuel is not a name intended to be given, but a name that is a title. It's a descriptor of the character and calling of the one named. Hence, Emmanuel, God is with us. He was to be God with us. And Isaiah 9, just two chapters later, at verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I mean, it'd be kind of difficult to talk to Jesus if you named him Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting
Excuse
God,
me,
Mighty
could
God,
you
Prince
pass
of Peace.
The butter, Emmanuel, Wonderful.
That's right. So, you know, that's what we're talking about. This is a name or a title given to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which means literally she who has been completed in grace. Hence, St. Jerome's full of grace. It really gets at the word best. And as Pope John Paul points out, because it's a name, it indicates something permanent about the life, the character, the calling of the Blessed Mother as well. And so I guess I went a long way there, Anonymous, to agree with you that full of grace is really the best translation. I think Pope St. John Paul, he's a pretty smart guy, don't you think, Si?
He is indeed, yeah.
He got that one right, as we see in our tradition all the way back to St. Jerome and beyond. That name is extremely important.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that question. We go now to Alan in Washington State, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. Alan, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, hi, Tim. Glad to talk to you. I was looking at this website called Orthodox Christian Theology, and there's an article on it called entitled A Catholic-Flavored Commentary on Romans Chapter 6.
Okay.
In it, they're using Galatians 3, 29 and 30 to say that to Paul, it is a metaphysical impossibility for the person of in Christ to continue in Adam, living in accordance to the sinful nature that hates God. And I was wanting to get your response to that.
Right. Okay. And for those who don't know, Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I think, you know, you talk about a stretch. That conclusion is really a butchery of the text itself, because if you know, look at the language here, right? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. An heir is someone that is, you know, lying in wait. You haven't received the inheritance yet. You are an heir, and as such, you can squander your inheritance. And certainly we would have to argue that St. Paul would not contradict other clear teachings in sacred scripture. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, strive for peace with all men. Now, the inspired author here is talking to Christians when he says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fall from or fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. So notice, the inheritance, by definition, means you have an inherit. To be an heir, I mean,
yeah,
means right. You haven't inherited the promise yet.
Right.
And so, you know, again, I would say take that in context with so many other biblical passages, and not only Hebrews, but from St. Paul himself. How often does he warn in Galatians 5:4? For example, that same book of Galatians, he says, you are fallen from grace. Now, to whom is he speaking? Those who were seeking to be justified by the works of the law. And these were Christians who, in fact, he says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, you who have begun in the Spirit, would you now attempt to be perfected by the works of the law or by the flesh? See, Paul everywhere, Romans chapter 8, to Christians, he says in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you continue in the flesh, you cannot please God. How about Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? We'll stick with Galatians here. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, and by the way, he's talking to Christians, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not therefore grow weary in doing good, for we shall reap the reward if we faint not. I mean, Paul is making very plain here that we need to strive for that inheritance. It's not already a done deal. We have to endure till the end. So I think you want to focus on texts like that from St. Paul. Romans 11:22, he warns the Romans similarly. He says, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. To those who continue in good works, the goodness of the Lord. But if we fail to continue in God's goodness, we will be cut off. Or he says, if you fail to continue in goodness, you will be cut off. So, you know, Paul warns the Romans. He warns the Galatians. Our Lord warns us in the plainest of terms. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, he says, who is then the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find working. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master delays and begins to beat his fellow servants, eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that's a pretty plain text, and we could demonstrate many, many more examples like this from our Lord himself as well as from the epistles. So I think the key here is to take all of sacred scripture, and heavens, not to take, you know, a verse of scripture like Galatians
out of context.
3:29 that simply talks, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs of the promise. Absolutely. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham, indeed. You are a son of God. You are a brother of Jesus. Indeed, you're a partaker of the divine nature. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, all that good stuff is yours. But that doesn't mean you can't walk away from Christ. And the Bible is very plain on that.
Alan, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum today, and May is the month of Mary. We've got a book for you, a free ebook for you. This time you go to shop.catholic.com. When you get to shop.catholic.com, you will see a banner for the free ebook, Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace. This ebook includes chapters by Tim on the Assumption and on Mary's Perpetual Virginity. And the price is right, I got to say. Free ebook over at shop.catholic.com. Just click the banner and you will get Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace.
join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heartsick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sickness. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
And the tempest is fugiting again. Time is flying.
Yes, it is.
With you here, Tim.
Fugiting.
Yeah, I love it. Open forum today. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours. Phone lines have remained full throughout the program. So if you're not getting through, go ahead and dial again. Maybe when you hear us finish with a caller would be the time to do that. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Stan in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening on 720 AM. Stan, your question for Tim.
Thanks for taking my call. Hey, Tim.
Yes.
I have a question for you. In Luke 1, where it talks about, in the Douay Rheims, for example, like it talks about her being betrothed.
Yes.
And in the betrothal, of course, you know, she was married. But in the Revised Standard Catholic Edition, it makes reference to her being engaged.
Yes.
And that seems to have a completely different connotation.
Yes, it does. And that's an unfortunate translation. In fact, it's a terrible translation in the RSV Catholic edition, because there was no such thing as engagement 2,000 years ago. It did not exist. That's a modern invention, right? You are correct. There was the betrothal. And a betrothal or an espousal means you became spouses. This is why in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, at least in the Latin, it refers to them as sponsam, or as spouses. Unfortunately, in the English translation of our catechism, I forget which paragraph it is, but when I first read it, I was, oh no. They translate it as fiancé. You know, the fiancé of our Lady. I mean, oh my Lord, that's a horrible English translation. No, the Latin says sponsum, the spouse. Because just remember, and by the way, I also deal with this in my book, in the section on the Perpetual Virginity of Mary. I have a section where I go into detail on this. But the betrothal in the Old Testament, or the espousals, was akin to, in our modern, you know, New Testament theology, of the ratification of the marriage on your wedding day. When my wife and I exchanged vows, August 26th of 2000, the greatest day of my life, we were married. Even though we had never had conjugal relations, that wouldn't happen until later that night, we were still married.
Mm-hmm.
We were spouses right there. Well, in the Old Testament, it was the espousal, the betrothal, whereby the couple became married, and the man would then have the right to the marriage bed. There was an ancient tradition that the newly ratified union would then, the man anyway would go away after that point and build a dwelling place for his bride, and then come back. And normally it would be late at night, midnight, come with the wedding party and receive his bride and take her and you know, consummate the union. This is, by the way, this is the language Jesus uses in the Gospels. We see in for example, John 14, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In John 14, verse 1, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there is many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be." All of that language there is spousal language between Jesus and his bride, the church. We also have the parable of the bridesmaids, right, who the groom comes in the middle of the night. People often, why is he coming in the middle of the night? That was the tradition of the time. And, of course, the bridesmaids weren't ready, or some of them weren't, and all of that. So really important that we understand this. This is why, by the way, as you rightly pointed out, Mary and Joseph are referred to as betrothed before Luke chapter 1, verse 28, as well as after, even as late as, you know, when Jesus was about to be born, they were still called betrothed, even though Joseph had taken her into his home. They were, you know, registered as a couple with the census and all of that. They were still called betrothed. And why is that? Because they never consummated their union. So, yeah, any rate, forgive me for going on here. But I think you make a very, very important point that we need to understand that, yes, they were already spouses. Joseph had the right to the marriage bed. That's why Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when Mary is told by the angel she's going to conceive a child, she asks a really good question. Now, she didn't doubt for a moment. Some people get that wrong, say Mary doubted. No, she didn't doubt for a moment. She says, "How shall this?" By the way, this is another bad translation in the NAB. It says, "How can this be?" That's not what the Greek says. It's estai. How shall this be?
Okay.
Right? It's not, you know, how is this able, like dunatai or something like that. No, it's estai. How shall this be? For I know not man, which is the response you would expect from a woman who's not planning on entering into the normal course of events. Right? So how shall this be? For I know not man. And that's when the angel says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Mary had to be told, because she had a really important question there. All right, I get it. I'm going to have a child. But how is this going to happen? Because I'm not planning on having conjugal relations. And the angel then responds. Now, if she were married in the normal course of things, and the angel comes and says, "You're going to give birth to a child," well, that wouldn't have been a really big deal. She would have known exactly how that's going to happen.
Right.
"We're going to consummate our union and babies come. Wow, I'm going to be the mother of Messiah." She had no way of knowing that this was going to be a miraculous child birth by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Until the angel tells her so after she asks the question. But at any rate, great question, my friend. Check out my book, Behold Your Mother. I go into a lot more detail.
Thanks very much, Stan. Let's go to Anthony in Philadelphia, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Anthony, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Love that accent.
Yes. Oh.
Philly.
I am Eastern Orthodox.
Okay.
And we also, as you know, honor, you know, the Holy Mother as much as you all do. My question is, I've been to Catholic Mass, and I do love it. I've been to it with friends and stuff. I have friends that are Catholic.
Yes.
And recently, I went to an Eastern Catholic church, which I'm laughing because everything in it was almost like our church.
Yes.
The Eastern Catholic. And so my question is, not what the, I guess what the difference is between the Roman Catholic, Eastern Catholic, or just, is there any difference? Because it, and one last final question, and my friend, I even asked him, "Are you guys under the Pope?" And he said yes, but not in a, like a really like, "Yeah, we are," kind of. So that was what my question is. So okay. I hope I'm making sense. So
yeah. Oh, no, Anthony, it's a great question. And there is no essential difference between the Latin Rite and all of the other. Remember, in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we have eight major rites and 22 churches, right? This is, you know, how this happens is over the centuries from the beginning. Remember, we all began right there in Jerusalem at Pentecost and such. But as the church grew and went into different countries, different languages, different cultures, the liturgies grew organically in the different cultures. And so we have non-essential differences that grow up organically. So the differences are mainly in the way that we worship. You know, the as you know, the Eastern liturgies are much longer than the Latin liturgies. They have, over the centuries, not changed very much, whereas we had some pretty significant changes after Vatican Council II. In fact, I have friends, brother, who are Latin Rite, who became Eastern Rite because they like the Eastern liturgies better and don't like the changes after Vatican Council II. I mean, that's a legitimate thing in the Catholic Church. So again, there's no essential difference. Now, with the Orthodox, there are some essential differences. For example, as you know, the supremacy of the Pope, the Orthodox reject, even though they acknowledge, at least most Orthodox I talk to will acknowledge a primacy, or they say first among equals, which I think is a misunderstanding of what St. Cyprian of Carthage said in the 3rd century, but that's neither here nor there right now. The key is they generally understand a primacy of the Bishop of Rome. You can't have an ecumenical council, for example. Now, I know there are some Orthodox who will disagree on this point, but even many among the bishops and such will acknowledge you can't have an ecumenical council without the Bishop of Rome. They would argue you have to have all the patriarchs. All right. So there we have an essential difference. They do not acknowledge the supremacy, the universal juridical or jurisdiction of the Pope over each and every patriarch, bishop, priest, and each and every Catholic throughout the world. That's what we see as Catholics in Jesus' promise of the keys of the kingdom, that unique authority that Jesus gave to Peter alone to be the visible head over the people of God. And we have other disagreements, some more or less important. Unfortunately, as you may know, among the Orthodox, in particular the Byzantine, Greek Orthodox allowing second and third marriages, that's a fall, if you will, from you know, our Lord's teaching that the church has always maintained. We have some differences over words like the Immaculate Conception, although you know, brother, we essentially agree Mary is Panhagia. The, you know, Greek theologians will say they don't want to say Immaculate Conception, purgatory as well, even though they believe in praying for the dead as we do. They don't like the language of purgatory and such. So, you know, we have disagreements. The main thing really, because there's really not much that separates us, is really the supremacy of the Pope. There's so much more that we agree on than what we disagree on. But when it comes to the Eastern Catholic Churches, brother, you have the same Catholic Church that you have in the Latin Rite. There is no essential difference whatsoever. The expressions of how the faith is expressed vary from rite to rite in the church. So, brother, we're warming a pew for you in an Eastern Rite Catholic church. Come on in.
We'll keep it warm. We'll keep the light on for you. Thanks, Anthony. In Philly, thanks very, very much. Tim Staples is our guest next hour, as well as this. And man, the lines have stayed full. So if you are on the line, just stay on that line. If you haven't called yet, you can try 888-318-7884. But I got to tell you, the lines are filling up very, very quickly. Tim, as you know, is the author of many things, including the book Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. And we talked about Lourdes. And yesterday was a big day for Fatima, too. And we didn't even mention that. But
yes.
But
glorious.
Yeah. And we talked about it a little bit on the air, and I forgot to mention Pope John Paul. The attempted assassination was yesterday was the anniversary of that.
That's
as well.
Right. That's
so
right.
The 102nd anniversary of the first appearance to the children at Fatima. And I don't know whatever the anniversary is to 1981, but it's the something anniversary of that as well. Okay. So maybe we'll get to talk a little bit about Our Lady of Fatima. If you got questions, Tim's happy to do it. As a matter of fact, any question about the Catholic faith is welcome. 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum after this.